This is the message given by Pastor Joshua Lyon during the evening worship service at Faith Presbyterian Church, Long Beach, California, for December 1st, 2019. The title of the message is, Come to Serve.
I'd like to have everyone take your Bibles with me, if you have it. Turn with me to Mark 10. We're going to be looking at verses 35 through 45. I feel like I'm a little off since I'm not bringing some kind of incarnation or birth message since it is the season. But this, I think, helps us to undergird all of those things. I was just mentioning this morning, if you look at the the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed, how they really focus on particular events in Jesus' life. They'll talk about his birth and his incarnation and then his crucifixion, but there's so much that it misses. If you read the Gospels, there seems to be so much more than just those things and what really undergirds that. So turn with me to Mark 10, beginning in verse 35, do give your diligent attention to the reading of God's word. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever you ask of us, or whatever we ask of you. He said to them, What do you want me to do for you? They said to him, Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory. Jesus said to them, You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am being baptized? They said to him, We are able. Jesus said to them, The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I baptize you, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left, it's not mine to grant, but it's for those for whom it has been prepared. And when the ten heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. Jesus called them to him and said to them, You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Let us go to the word, to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would speak to each of us individually, that you would break through our idiosyncrasies and our distractions, our idols, and that you would simply speak to our hearts and that your spirit, that we would be open to your spirit, open to knowing you even more this evening. We ask this in Christ's name, amen. If you've ever read the Bible, I assume you've read it once or twice, at least portions of it, you're going to realize there's really no heroes of the Bible. There's no other heroes, save maybe Jesus and God. Like, those are the heroes. That's what you get when you read the Bible. I mean, you take anybody. You take David. Take Moses. Take Paul. Take those great men of faith, even all of the ones of the Hebrews 11, the great men of faith, and what are you going to find in each one of them? At some point, they just didn't get it. At some point, they missed something about who God was. They missed something about spiritual. That we practically see in every person, except for Jesus and except for God, that there are mistakes made by even the greatest of believers. Oftentimes, we see them doing something profoundly wrong. I mean, look at Paul. Paul was one who killed Christians. He was after them. And these are people that God reaches out to and people that he loves. He chose them not because they were equipped, but he chose them individually and particularly to equip those men. These disciples that we're talking about in this passage, they had 3 years with Jesus. Can you imagine what it'd be like to walk around with Jesus for 3 years? Can you imagine after 3 years, you might think, wow, I probably know so much about this person. They were with the Master. They experienced unbelievable things. They knew the person that knew the Old Testament better than anybody else. So if anybody wanted a good seminary, I'm sure Jesus would have outdone all of them. They saw miracles. They saw the feeding of thousands of people with just a few loaves, a couple fish. They saw him walk on water. I mean, I would think that would help somebody's faith to some degree. Right? Like, oh, I'm lacking in faith. Jesus is walking on water. Just kidding. You would think that if you saw actual healing of the sick, the blind, the deaf, evil spirits, they didn't hear from others. It's not like this is some story. They saw it themselves. They saw him bring the dead back to life. They saw him command storms to stop. And the storm actually listened. I can't get my kids to listen to me. And storms are listening to Jesus. They saw him transfigured with Moses and Elijah. These things would all be a great aid and a great help to our faith. You would think. And after all this, we hear Peter himself say, you are the Son of God, right? He figured it out. You're the Messiah. You're the one that the Old Testament has been talking about. This is it. We've finally figured out who he is. And it's that time that Peter actually recognizes who Jesus is, that the whole book of Mark actually changes. Then Jesus begins to tell them all something very important about himself. We're going to Jerusalem. I am going to be handed over to the scribes, to the chief priests. I am going to be crucified. They're going to beat me. They're going to hurt me. They're going to kill me. And then I'm going to rise from the dead. That's what we're going to go do. Right? Like you think, this is the Messiah. And then all of a sudden he tells you, we're going to Jerusalem to die. This is why I came. I came to do this particular thing. So, after all of that, what we have just before this passage, where James and John ask this question that we're all sitting there going, who would ask that? I mean, that's kind of arrogant, isn't it? To sit on the right and the left hand of God? Who would ask that? Notice what it comes on the heels of. Jesus had just told them he's going to die. We're going to Jerusalem to die. And then right here, these two men, James and John, take that information. And what do they do with it? They begin to twist it, and they do it to look out for who? Number one. They're going to take his death, they're going to take his going to Jerusalem, and they're going to say, how can I use that to my advantage? What a strange thought. That Jesus is showing the greatest act of service. He's going to bring that to us, and then we're going to take it for ourselves and say, How can I take advantage of this? How can I get ahead of all of this? See, they're asking for positions of power. They're asking for positions of honor. And they want it for themselves. They see this angle that they can take Jesus' sacrifice and they can make it all about themselves. Then they even say, oh yeah, I can drink the cup, right? They have no idea what Jesus is talking about. They have no idea that they are way in over their heads. They think that they get the purpose and the mission of Jesus, and they think they know what he's doing. They think they've got it figured out. They think they can take it, put it in their pocket, and just move right along life and say, hey, I have got this down. I like this passage. I love this passage because that's exactly what we do. We think we know the mission of God. We think we know what he wants. We think we've got him down. We've got the right idea. We've got his mission, his glory. We've got his theology. We take it into our pocket and we say, now, come on, Jesus, let's go. I've got it figured out. But that's not it. We think we can take information, knowledge, and plug Jesus into this box, and that's the relationship that we have with God. That it's just like, I know him. I've got this all figured out. So this is how we are going to do this, God, you and me. All these preconceived notions about who he is, what he is. But here's the thing. If you actually read your Bible, if you actually read these stories, if you actually read the events and read and see who Jesus is, he is constantly taking all the ideas that we have of who he is, he's taking all the ideas, these preconceived notions, and he's just exploding all of them. He's just going, there's one gone, boom, there's another one. Whatever we think God is, when we think we've got a handle on him and we've got it all figured out, bam, he'll take you down. He'll take that idea down and he'll actually begin to lift himself up so that we actually see who he truly is. This great God. We call him big, don't we? We call him large. We call him all-knowing. We call him everything. And yet somehow we just have the hardest time grasping that, this idea that God is so much bigger and greater than us. I mean, look, I'm a family man. I love my family. I think I have the best family in the world. I'll beat your family any day. Right? Right? God will bring that down. He will show me that, look, you don't know what you're talking about. You don't know who you are. And it's all the way he does it. He keeps surprising us. And we think we know the bounds of God's greatness. We think we know how far it extends. We have no idea. We are so inept in even understanding how great God truly is. What do we do with it? What do we do with this information? He keeps revealing to us more and more, and there's more of for us to be changed by. We all need to be changed. We all need to be renewed. We all need all of, like, everything about us needs to be changed. Think about it. His disciples were with him for 3 years, and they had no idea what he was talking about. They were so far gone. They were so lost. I mean, I've been a Christian for, I should have done the math. I'm 20-something years, 30 years. I don't even know anymore. Like, I'm not even begun to know the depths of my sin. I haven't begun to know how rotten I can be, the things that I can think, the things that I can say to other people. I mean, I don't even, like, God put me, every time I put myself in the, I put myself on the throne of my own life, and God's just, like, smacking me off of it once again. And that's what he should be doing. He should be doing that to every one of us. Each in our own ways at different points in our lives, we all have trouble getting it. We all have trouble getting how big and great God truly is. What is his real mission? What is his real plan? But we, like they, must follow Jesus wherever he calls us. And that's the thing. See, we're called to follow him. And what happens is that sometimes when we get to know God and we get this all figured out, what we're kind of really saying is, hey, Jesus, why don't you come follow me? Come where I'm going. And he's going, oh, you just don't get it, do you? We're supposed to be following his mission and his life and his plan and what he is doing here. So it's not the other way. It's not like asking him to get on board with our plans, but following him wherever he may lead us. And if you're a Christian, he's leading you somewhere. He's showing you sin. He's showing you, and it's all in your relationships. If you have a family, guess what it's there for? To show you what a jerk you are. If you have a family, it's to show you where you need to change. If you're in any kind of relationship with people in your work, if you're in any relationship with your children, if your relationship with anything, whatever it is that where you ever have interactions with other human beings at any other point, all of those are, we call them sanctifying lessons, right? They're there to show us how good and big God is. Isn't that strange? Like, somehow that's like the testing ground of who we truly are from within. And so there's something for us to learn, some explosion, I guess you could say, to blow these boundaries. And the end result is hopefully that there's a good story in all of this, and that we can, at the end of the day, just say, God just kept showing me how bigger and bigger he was. And I've got a whole bunch of points here, but I'm only just going to get through just a couple of them. And so what are the things that, as he came, and what we see is he came to serve. That's what he did. He came to serve. And that's what he says at the very beginning. I came to go to Jerusalem. I came to serve. And so he's calling us. He's saying, since I came to serve. And so he's going to call us. And he's calling us first out of the bondage of being first. That's like one of the first things that he's taking away from us. He doesn't want us to hold on to this idea of being first. When it comes to life and when it comes to service, he's saying to each and every person, it's not like you have to say this to only a couple people. He's got to say this to all of us. He's taking away the bondage that each of us have on wanting to be at the top, to wanting to have all of the security and honor and power. Isn't that what James and John want? They want honor and power. Come on. By a show of hands, who does not want? Oh, no. Who does it? Come on. Who are we kidding here? I want honor. I want power. I get to wield it with my children. You know, like right now it's nice because if my child doesn't do what I want, I can physically take him away from whatever he's doing. It's such power. Yay. It's who we are. It's who I am. I love power and I love honor to secure positions for ourselves. See, what they're doing is they're taking Jesus' government and they're saying, oh, I get his whole government out. But yes, he's going to die. He's going to do the sacrifice. But then there's going to be this government. They're not even seeing it. And they're saying, we get to get something out of this. Jesus has to be exasperated, right? At some point. I mean, he is human. What human has never just been like, ugh, right? This is Jesus. And he's looking at them going, are you kidding me? I just told you I'm going to Jerusalem. I just told you I'm going to die. I just told you this terrible thing is going to happen. And what do you want? To sit at my right and left hand? You want power, honor, and authority? I just gave you a foretaste of the greatest example of love in all of the world and service in all of the world. And you want power, honor, and authority. On the heels of that, James and John are using this worldly thinking to secure a spot for themselves and what they think is the great plan of moving forward. So Jesus calls them out of their bondage. It's a bondage. It really is. It's a crazy worldly way. You want to get ahead in the world? That's how you do it. You get ahead. You beat everybody. If you fight, get to the top, I guarantee you'll be the best person in this world. If you have the ability, you fight for it. You get to the top. Go there. Forget everybody else. Because the world will love you for it. They do. I mean, you're going to be praised. The people that we think shouldn't even have like fame and fortune and all of that stuff, they're the people that people just, they fawn over them. They love them. They get on Facebook and they Instagram all these people. It's true. It happens. Like people that are at the top, they're loved. People are loved for their money. If you have tons of money, guess what? You can go anywhere and you can get everything. And guess what? The people that have the most money, they get the most for free. That's the way it works. You go to all of these, like if you went to like a red carpet deal, these are the people that have the most money in the world. And guess what they get? Grab bags full of Rolex watches and all kinds of free stuff. It's like, that doesn't make any sense. How do they get all that stuff? I wish I won. No, because that would make me on top, right? No, see, that's the thing. Like people with power and honor and respect, that's what they're going to get. They're going to get it and they're going to get more of it. Well, until they're no longer honorable and respectful. Then what happens to them? They just get booted out. And then the world doesn't care about them anymore. They're no longer helpful. They're useless. And so they have to hire some kind of consultant to get them back up to the top, right? The world is like that. The world is about getting to the top. And it's not about serving. It's not about helping your fellow man. We hear that kind of stuff, helping and serving. It makes you feel good. It makes you feel good while you're trying to get to the top, right? You do some nice things every once in a while as you're trying to get to the top, right? You're like, this is getting me to the top. I'm so nice. I mean, I just went to the Long Beach Rescue Mission. Yeah, the connection right there. So we do the Long Beach Rescue Mission, and it's nice, and it makes you feel good, and you see people, and you feel for them, and you hurt for them, and then you get in the car and go, glad I'm not them. I'm serious. Like, we're just like, wow, I'm glad that my family is not going to have to go through that, and it's just, it's wonderful. That's so, like, worldly thinking. It's crazy. He calls us out of bondage because it seems like James and John are getting an angle on this to get something better. But they're in bondage to the system, and they're stuck with the system. It's no different then as it is now. See, in verse 42, Jesus calls them to him, and he says to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Notice he knows how it works. You get power, guess what you can do with it? You lord it over other people. When you have power and when you have authority and when you're at the very top, you get to lord it over other people. That's the truth. If you ever get to positions of power, if you ever get to positions of honor, and if you ever make it to the top, you will be able to lord it over other people. That's the truth. That's real power. And you'll be able to tell people what to do. You won't care what they think about you. You'll be able to push them around and do whatever you want. That's positions of authority. That's the world. That's where we live in. And I'm sure it feels good. And I'm sure it brings a warm fuzzy. And I'm sure it makes you go, yeah, this is real power. It's real. It's real. It's not fake. It's not a fake power. And that's the funny thing, because we could sit here and be like, who would ever want that? That's for evil people. Are you kidding me? Come on. We all want that? Who we can, by show of hands? No. So, see, he's acknowledging here, this is the way things are done in society, in the Roman Empire, and it's consistent how things are done today, but it's bondage. It really is. To say that it's bondage kind of hurts a little bit, doesn't it? It hurts a little bit that it's bondage because we kind of want it. We kind of want the power. We want to go there. We want to get to that, man, just to be at the top. Like I said, I can shove my kids around a little bit. It feels good. Have you ever walked into a room, sized up the crowd, and had this vertical idea in your mind? Who are the cool people? Who are the uncool people? Who are the people that I would get along with? Who are the people that are going to help me out? Who are the people that, not talking to them. You've never done it, right? Yeah. I do it. I still do it. I mean, I've done it in the past. Today, I'm over that bondage. Are we kidding? That's what we do. We do this kind of stuff. It's so crazy. It's wrong. It's technically wrong, but more profoundly than just being wrong, it's a taskmaster. It's like this whip being driven, like we feel like we have to be doing this thing just to get ahead. It's like this slave driver saying, go, be the top, get to the top. That's the way what's going to make you feel good. That's what's going to give you all the warm fuzzies or whatever it is that you need in life. It's a tyrant. That kind of thing is a tyrant. It rules over us. And we see James and John, they have it. Right with Jesus, with the Savior. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to die. And they're going, we're in, buddy. You know, they're like, they're thinking, this is it. This is our shot. This is our way to get to the top. Come on. I know I would be John. I know I would be saying that same thing too. Get me to the top. Give me power. So we put ourselves in this system and we say that this person is better than me. This person is worse than me. Rather than just simply viewing people in the way that God created them, with honor and nobility. But we don't do that. We are sizing people up all the time. Sadly, it's like I have to teach my kids to size people up. Like, how do we go through life? And I'm like, I got to teach them. I'm like, okay, we're going down a dark alley. Right now, we are going to huddle in, right? Because we're in a kind of a strange area. It wasn't this one back here, by the way. It wasn't that alley. But we're like, you know, it's scary. You got to be careful. We do this. We teach our kids how to do it. My kids like sports. Well, at least one of them does. Anyway, so my son, I play sports. And guess what I have to teach him about sports? He's got to be number one. He's got to be number one. I'm sorry. I teach him that. And then when you look at these passages, you're like, I'm instilling this. Get to the top. Now, hang on. Don't get me wrong. We're made in the image of God, and God has called each and every one of us to be the best we possibly can be in whatever he has given to us, all right? And he's given him an arm. And but when it comes to serving, and when it comes to being a part of a community, and when it comes to worshiping God, and when it comes to the relationships that we have and the people around us, It's about serving. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to serve. And there's a reason we have to look at for number one. There is a real reason we have to do this. This is a pretty sick world, isn't it? I mean, come on, the confession puts it the best way, right? We are in a state of what? Sin and misery. If we live in that kind of a state, if you were in that kind of place, what are you going to tell your family? Well, just walk around with your head, you know, in the clouds, and who cares? No way. If you're in a world of sin and misery, you're like, no, it's fighting time. Let's go. Like, you gotta look out for number one. Because if nobody's gonna be helping you, right? You gotta help yourself. This is a sick. The reality is true. It is a world of sin and misery, and so that's why it's the worldly way of thinking about it. Because they do. The world has to do that. They have to look out for number one because everybody's out to get them. Everybody wants to fight. Everyone, there is war and enmity. Come on. Well, this is not like radical thinking here, is it? Or maybe it is. We lost this relationship with God in heaven, the God of heaven who made heaven and earth. And we live in this sick, misery, sin-filled life, and we've got to fight just to get through it, don't we? We got to look out for number one. kind of makes sense why people looked out for number one, doesn't it? Outside of Christ, outside of a God who actually can take care of you in a world full of sin and misery, it kind of makes sense why people are out for number one. It kind of makes sense why we're kind of used to looking out for number one, because we're kind of torn, aren't we? Come on, we're torn. We're torn with this idea of doing what God pleases, but we're also kind of torn with the world is always right there. It's always calling us. It's always like, come on, get to the top, baby. I just happens to me, right? By a show of hands. No, don't do it. Why do we look for number one? Because if nobody else is going to do it, who's going to do it? No one's afraid. Well, why? Why do we do it? All right. I think it's because of fear. We're so afraid. We're fearful people. We're afraid of what people are going to do to us. We're afraid. We're insecure. We're insecure people. That's why we got to get to number one. Because if we're not number one, that means somebody's above us, and that means somebody's got power over us, and that means we're in trouble, right? It kind of goes against the whole Christian idea, doesn't it? God's providentially in control. He says, I've got all of your needs taken care of, and still, we're not quite satisfied with that. We still kind of think we got to kind of one up a little bit because, I mean, where is God, right? Can anybody see him? Now we're Christians. We see him by faith. We have to believe. And because we believe that he cares for us. He believes that even if we're at the bottom, he still has love for us and cares for us and he's protecting us and he's never going to allow us fully to be just taken over, right? That's why we don't have to go for number one. God, our creator, enlarges us, flourishes us the more we follow the one who knows the very hairs on our heads and clothe us in the way that he clothes the lilies of the field. I mean, that's what Jesus says. That's what he does. He cares for you in a way that nobody else can. The rest of the world, they have no care. They don't feel God's presence. They don't believe. They're still at enmity, aren't they? I mean, the world does not love Jesus, right? Like we love Jesus. Well, we love Jesus because we're Christians. And we believe that Jesus really does love us and cares for us. And that he really, like when we pray and even when we don't know what to pray for, and even when we don't pray, he still cares for us. And he's protecting us and he's holding us tight. See, this is what he says in the way that it's been from the beginning. In Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Notice that's what this is. This is what this is all about. When Jesus came to serve, what is he coming to do? To break the bounds that we all are stuck in, and we have to learn what all those bounds are. And there's tons of them. This is just one of them. Sorry. This is just one. We are slaves to the idea that we have to be number one. And we have to be constantly reminded that is not how you get ahead. How do you get ahead in life? You know, the answer has been through all of this. This Jesus has been teaching us all through Mark. You get ahead by serving. If that's you, if you're like me, that's like a dagger in my heart. I mean, as much as I love to think about serving as an intellectual, great, wonderful idea, to actually serve requires sacrifice. It requires heartache. It requires, you have to like, well, maybe not like, you have to love people that are so unlovable. You have to help people that you don't want to help. I'm sorry. I wish I could just reach into my heart and pull out goodness. It's not there. It's not there. You can go in as deep as you want. The deeper you go, the uglier it gets. I promise you. It's so hard. It requires service and sacrifice and giving. Forgiving. You know what the hardest thing to do is to forgive somebody when you really can't stand them. The hardest part is when you don't get forgiveness. When you've done something stupid and you go to that person, you're like, I am so sorry, it was so bad. And they're like, never shall I ever forgive you. That's so hard, right? And then you want to look back at them and go, well, forget you, pal. But then you look at this and you go, I have to serve them. And you just want to cast them all out and throw them out and say, forget all you people. Wait, who am I talking to right now? Like, am I having an inner monologue going on right now? Is my inner monologue actually coming out? Like, I'm saying one thing and then thinking, no. Look, this is the hardest part. See, Isaiah's not talking about people who are physically incarcerated. He's talking about all of us in the prisons in this estate of sin and misery. We're in this prison. It's like this. We're in this estate of sin and misery. And what Jesus came to do in his service is that he pulls us out of that estate in sin and misery. But we're still here. We're affected by it, right? Because we still live in a world that is full of people that haven't been pulled out of sin and misery, and then we have to feel the effects of sin and misery, and we're dealing with it on a regular basis, and then we have to realize, how is it that we handle sin and misery? How is it that we handle sin and misery? Misery's tough, real hard, painful anxieties that are deep and troubling, and we try to come up with all kinds of ways to figure out how to get through all of it. And then sin, our own sin, other people's sin. Ugh. And what does Jesus say? This is the hard part. Once again, how do we get through all of this? We serve. He says that service is the way to combat this. Service is the way, not wanting to get to the top and fight everybody up, but to serve one another, to serve. That's the hardest part. This is why Jesus came, to call us out of our bondage. And he does it through what? Through service. I mean, you look at those passages in 1 Corinthians where it talks about, you know, the Greeks see it as foolish and the Jews see it as a stumbling block. What is it that they see as all of that kind of stuff? What Jesus did, his crucifixion, his very act of service, it doesn't seem like the way that you get on top. It doesn't seem like the way to get ahead, but that Jesus' kingdom is just that. It's service. It's giving of yourself. It's true sacrifice. It's loving beyond what we can even love and do. So he's calling us out of that bondage, but he's also calling us to a better system that the world can't provide, and that's one of service. And that's really where he's going with this, calling us into something different. He says in verse 43 and 44, "But it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you, you must be their servant." You must be a servant. You want to be great? Serve. "And whoever would be first among you must be slave to all." I mean, I don't know. It gets pretty serious at that point. Because if we're really thinking about what that means, it means that it's turning the very system of how we live our daily lives on its head. Except for you. I mean, maybe I'm just slow. But this is what we have to fight against and go against. God's economy, it's not like the world's economy. It's so hard to do this. See, he's shown what his economy looks like. Just look at the Trinity. I mean, the Trinity in itself, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Which one's clawing over the other one to say, I'm better than that one? None of them. They're all looking at the Son is always looking at the Father and saying, the Father is wonderful. The Father looks down at the Son and says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. The Father and the Son are sending the Holy Spirit. They're all working together. They're serving and they're working. And this is like in the very Trinity itself, there is this wonderful community of just perfection. And then when Jesus says, oh, by the way, in his high priestly prayer and in John 17, he's like, oh, so that they might know that the love that you have for me. Like that, in other words, we're going to be a part of that same kind of unity and love to where we are being able to serve. And which one of us is going to go, oh, get me to the top? James and John already did it. I don't suggest it. We're going to want to serve. We're going to want to lay down our lives for one another. You want to know how this all works? You lay down your life. You serve. You make it your point to serve. That's your life, your whole purpose now in life. Sorry, now, if you've heard the sermon, your whole point in life is to serve. You're required to do it from here on out. It's not me saying it. That's Jesus saying it. And you're going to fight against it. You're going to fight to serve. You're going to be looking at other people and saying, how can you serve me? Right? Isn't that what we do? I was just saying this morning, who loves to be criticized? Who loves to be told what to do? I hate criticism, especially for my children, right? So they never criticize me. They would never do that, right? No. This is turning the system upside down. He says it here in verse 40, to sit at my right hand or my left, it's not mine to grant, but it is for those to whom it has been prepared. He's not going to take that for himself. He says, look, that's for the Father to determine. I came for one purpose. I didn't come to think about it. Not even Jesus came, and he's not like, I came here to find out who are the best and the worst and all of that kind of stuff. He came what? To go to Jerusalem. I came for one reason. I came to go to Jerusalem, and that is going to be the tip of everything that I do. Our world is very broken. And we can talk again and again that when we fell in the garden, we were alienated by God. We were alienated by other people. We're alienated with ourselves. What a mess. I love just talking about what a mess this life is. I don't know why. I'm reformed. Right? Total depravity. It doesn't get any worse than that, does it? If you truly believe in total depravity, don't be surprised that we struggle understanding what Jesus actually teaches us. If you don't believe in total depravity, well, then you struggle to understand what Jesus tells us. So, I mean, this is what it's all about right here. This, when you were called out of the bondage, now you're called into a new life of service. This is your church. This is your lighthouse. And what are you serving exactly? This church serves this community. It serves. It's a beacon. It's to call out. See, God did not just make, if you go through the Bible, God did not just call Israel out just to be like, hey, you're going to be my people, and then that right there is going to be it, and we're just going to leave you to yourselves, and let's just get super holy. That's not what he did. He calls them to be holy, but for what purpose? He calls them to be holy so that the rest of the nations out there would look at Israel and go, that's amazing. Because that's where God is. He's with them. They love each other. They care for each other. They serve each other. And you know what? It's a breath of fresh air because I'm sick of the rest of these heathen nations being a bunch of jerks. And it's no different now. Because now God did not just give it to one nation. He gives that to the church. And the church is now supposed to be this grand witness to everybody else, so that when the rest of the world looks into here and they see all of you serving, loving one another, caring for one another, forgiving one another, having mercy for one another, they can say, finally, a place where I can find some rest, because the rest of the world is causing me and forcing me to try to get to the top, and I'm just in bondage out there. That's what you've been called to. You're called to get out of the bondage of getting to the top. And that's what, because that's not a very good witness when you're trying to get to the top and somebody's like, well, I want to be a Christian. And you're like, well, come on, let's get to the top. And they're going to be like, well, what's the big deal? No, that's not it. It's lowering ourselves so that we can say, we don't need to get to the top. Why? Because Jesus. I'm united to Jesus. It's all about him. It's all about his life and me being united to that. Here's the sad thing. That kind of thinking of getting to the top is really going to mess people up. You see a kind of church life. Actually, you kind of see church life going on right here, right? So what happens next after they, and I don't know how much time I have. I got this. I'm a little embarrassed to pull out my brand new phone because it's huge. Oh, good. We got another hour. Excellent. Great. That's what I like to hear. I set these up for 6 hours, and so I got to work through. My wife's just like, please stop. She actually asked me to remove this coat. For the first time in my life, I went against her wishes because I'm a little chilly. So, all right. So, I don't know why I just told you that, but I'm glad you know that. I'll be hearing from her later. Okay. So after James and John go and talk to Jesus, they have this really great conversation. Hey, get us to the top. Jesus uses this as a teachable moment, right? Because this is kind of church life. This is what we read in verse 41. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant in James and John, right? So now this is church life. Somebody in the church is doing something stupid, and everybody and all the 10 other apostles are like, oh, James, John, you guys are idiots, you know? And they're just mad at them. And so they're just like, why are you doing this? And they're indignant, and they're just like, this is crazy. See, the church's witness, that's, you know what that's about? It's the witness. There should be this unified calling where everybody is not trying to get to the top. You're all trying to serve one another. How do you do that? What does that look like when you are spending a life trying to serve everybody around you? And this is the thing. Who is it that we're supposed to serve? Everybody. Who are we not supposed to serve? I mean, we're called to go to prisons. We're called to go to the lowest of people. We're called to go to the homeless. And I'm going to tell you, the homeless is a hard. You talk to a lot of people these days. People are getting fed up with the homeless, right? Why? Because they're everywhere. And trying to hold tight to this idea that I still have to serve people that I'm struggling with. I mean, whether it's right or wrong, holding to the idea that it's not just an idea of service, is this grand idea. It's people, real people, finding the people that we don't want to serve and actually going to those people and serving them. Think about Jesus. Jesus actually is coming to the point in Gethsemane. I'll try to close it here. I'm going to try to close it here. It's going to be a weird place to close, but I'm going to try. So Jesus is in Gethsemane, right? And he knows what's coming. I mean, he's been talking about it from the very beginning. He knows that he's in Jerusalem. He knows what he's supposed to do. He knows that it's going to be terrible. He'd never gone through it before. Yeah, this is something Jesus had never felt, the pains of death and the wrath of God, and he's never been crucified. He knows it's coming, right? And so here's Jesus, and he's like, this is about to come. And what does he begin to do at that point? You know, sweat blood because of the anxiety and the pain and the thought that this is actually something that's about to happen. He even comes to the point where he's just like, Lord, Father, if you can, please take this away from me. If there's any other way, please, this is the time to do it because this is going to get bad. So now he's lonely, right? Because he's just like, I need some company. So he goes over to his apostles at that point. We're at the 11th hour here. Here it is. The things are about to happen. And you'd think that his closest companions would be the ones who'd be like, we're here with you, Jesus. We're going to get you through this. And he goes over to them and he says, hey, guys, can you just stay up with me? Stay awake with me just for a time. Just stay with me. I'm agonizing here. And what do they all do? They'll fall asleep. They can't even hang out with him. Like, he has to do this alone. He's like, he's lonely and he's got nothing and he's agonizing over this whole ordeal and this event that he knows he's going to go through and he knows he's going to. He know it, but it's real and it's agonizing and it's terrible. See, that's service. See, even when nobody else would be there for him, not even his closest companions, the people that were there and should have known better. And you think he's got to be saying, and I'm going to die for these people? I mean, come on. That's exactly what he says. I am going to die for these people. I'm going to die for the people that don't even want to serve. And that's the great thing about being a Christian, is because we can always look at our lives and say, man, I have failed miserably in this. Like, I hate this. And then the Lord says, but guess what? You can. You can serve. I'm calling you today to serve. I'm calling you to change. I'm calling you to be conformed into the image of me and do what I did. Come and serve with me. And we can, and he encourages us. Guess how often he does this? He does it weekly. He does it every week, because every week we're going to go, because tomorrow, guess what comes? The world of sin and misery. Here it comes. It's going to beat down on you. It's going to come, and you're going to be tempted. You're going to want to get to the top. And next week, hopefully you just hear, once again, I'm here to serve. I am here to lay down my life. Not like Jesus did, but kind of like Jesus did. He calls us to this life, right? He says a disciple is no greater than his master. What does that mean? It means that don't think that we're going to get anything different than what Jesus himself got. And what did he get? Suffering. He suffered his entire life. If you're a Christian, then you are going to suffer. And to suffer, it means to serve. And it means to push through. And it means to help those who are in total need. And we have to change from the inside out. We can't do it on the outside. It's not getting fixed and then going to Jesus. It's taking everything that we have. That's why I can make fun of myself. That's why I can laugh at myself. That's why I can kind of laugh at my own sin. You know why? Because I know Jesus is after it. He's eradicating it. He's coming after it. And I don't want it anymore. I don't want my sin. I hate it. But I'm not going to fight. I'm not running from it. And you shouldn't run from your sin. You shouldn't bury it and hide it and be like, oh, that's not it. No. Jesus wants us to come in all of our sin, in all of its glory. Because what is he going to do? Throw you out? What is he going to do? Cast you out and be like, ha! Once again, you've sinned against me. No. James and John, did he do that? James and John asked him to go sit at his right and left hand. How bad can it get, right? Go with your sin right to Jesus. And I guarantee, he's just going to simply, he's going to dust you off. He's going to dust you off and be like, he's going to eradicate it. And he's going to be like, get up, go forward, move on. Go, let's push forward because you're going to learn my plan as you do this. That's what he's all about. He's tearing away your bondage, and you got to bring it to him. It'd be a lot easier for him to get the cuffs off if he actually had them out there for him instead of going like this. What? What's the problem? I don't know what you're about. Just give him the cuffs. Give him the bondage. Realize that that's what we are in, a life of sin and misery. And when you can lay that upon Jesus, he will always, 100%, he's going to teach you. He's going to remind you that that's what he came to do. Because without his sacrifice, without his service, you would never actually be able to take away the cuffs. The cuffs would never be gone if it wasn't for his sacrifice. And that's what he's always doing. He's always pointing to himself, and he's always saying, well, I don't know, things like, well, here it's in the passage somewhere. Somewhere it's over here. He says, For even the Son of Man, came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is what he did. And he did that so that your bondages will be removed. And he's removing them and exploding them regularly. And that's what our life is. We want this bondage off. And if anybody here sits there and says, I have no bondage, I am perfectly free, and everything has been removed, and it just doesn't exist anymore. Well, just tell me how you did it. Tell me how you figured it out. Because there is sin. That as long as sin remains in our lives, then we need to run to Jesus for every possible sin that we have. Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that there is no one that can remove this bondage from us like you. Nobody can. Father, we are in bondage to so many philosophies, so many ideas. And Father, we know that our theology is not perfect. We know, Father, that we mess up in a million ways. And Father, we know that we need your grace. We need your mercy. We need your compassion. We need your love. Father, without it, we're simply just going to be handcuffed our entire lives. So Father, we ask, Lord, that you would continue to remove that bondage, to remove the shackles of our lives, to remove, Father, the prison that we constantly run back to, and to be reminded that it was because Christ, because he was the one that did it so perfectly. He served so wonderfully. He did it in such a way as never to lift himself up, but he always came for his people, and he was able to ransom so many. So, Father, we ask that you would be glorified, that your Son would be glorified, that your Holy Spirit would be glorified, and that we would all have that sense and knowledge that you have united us to yourself, and that the love that you have for us is no better, no greater than the very love that you have for your own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. How you are so good to us. And we ask and thank you in Christ's name. Amen.